It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. You are listening to Beacon of Truth on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. So great to be with you as always. And I'm so excited for today's show. We're going to be talking with Noelle Mehring about Awake Not Woke. It's a book that she wrote called Awake Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. That sounds like a mouthful, but really we're going to have a conversation about this whole idea of wokeness. What is that? Where a little bit of the origins of it. And really want to spend most of the time of how we navigate through this. You know, many of us are experienced this in many different ways, either at work, we're being forced to adopt ways of thinking and values, using pronouns, you know, calling one person them and things like that, or maybe your kids going off to the university, in the university system, are being indoctrinated into this whole culture of woke and all this kind of stuff. We're gonna talk about that today. So I'm very excited. If you want to be part of the program, would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And you know, I have to tell you, the first time I met Noelle Mehring. So last year I spoke at 3 Steubenville conferences, and one of them, Noelle Mehring was there. So it was lunchtime, and so what they do is they have all of the speakers and the band doing the praise and worship and support people sitting around this table. And Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn were at the head of the table, and they were, you know, we had to go around introducing ourselves, and I was sitting next to Noelle Mehring. And so we went around, and she said who her name was, and then I went around, and okay. And so I didn't realize who she was. You know, and so, you know, during lunch, I just struck up a conversation with her, and I said, yeah, you know, glad that you're here. You know, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about this Awake. And she talked about her book. I'm like, wait a minute. Awake Not Woke, that's you? Because it literally was one of the best books that I've read in the past 10 years. So if you don't have a copy of it and you're looking for something that goes in a little deeper into this whole woke thing, that is definitely the book to read. Awake Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. And so my whole tenor and demeanor changed when I realized she was the one that wrote one of my favorite books of the last 10 years. And I just got excited, you know, like a kid in a candy store. And we struck up a conversation, and it was great. It was great. So when the show launched, she was definitely one of the people on my list that because they said EWTN send me a list of people that you want to interview, and she was definitely on that list. And so I'm excited to have her here to talk about this important topic, not only in the life of the church, but for our in our culture today. So I'm very much looking forward to that. And again, loving this time of year still, you know, these weeks following Pentecost, you know, again, the great feast of the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity and of Corpus Christi Sunday. We celebrate the deepest mysteries of our faith. And this is the time, especially when we talk about this whole woke thing, to really focus in on what it means to be a Catholic, because what the Eucharist is, it's the unifier. You know, Jesus prayed in the Last Supper discourse in John's Gospel. He prayed that we all may be one, as He is one with His Father. And so, for us as Catholics, it's the Eucharist that unites. The Eucharist gives life to the body of Christ. You know, because it is Christ Himself that we receive, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so that's really important today in our culture, where there's so many forces trying to divide, you know, and so we need to find ways to come together instead of being separated. And look, even within the church itself, we're seeing a lot of division and separation. I just found out recently that two good friends of mine who I've known literally for years have kind of really moved over to this more radical traditional Catholic, or rad-trads, they're sometimes called, almost in a militant kind of way. You know, almost like, what, you know, if you're not going to Latin Mass and you're not really Catholic, that kind of, and they're setting up this dichotomy between, you know, the Catholics who like the extraordinary form of the Mass, and those who like the ordinary form of the Mass, and those who are more quote unquote traditional in their Catholic beliefs, and against those who are post Vatican II kind of thing. It's like, oh my goodness. And these are two people I never thought would have gone in that direction, but they have. And it's sad, because it's really put a strain on our friendship. And I'm thinking to myself, man, with so much confusion, with so much division within our culture now, we don't know what marriage is, we don't know what gender is. We need to come together as the body of Christ more than ever. And yet, even within the church, we're seeing divisions. As I mentioned a while ago as well, that there's a movement now to separate the diaconate from the line of holy orders, from that threefold hierarchy of deacon, priest, and bishop. There's a group that is trying really hard to ordain women, and they haven't been successful doing the traditional way of having a commission, and, you know, having the commission make a recommendation to the Pope that, you know, they ordain women. That hasn't worked. So now there's a movement to, which is going to be talked about at this next synod of synodality, separating the act. So it's still holy orders, but it's like what they're saying is we don't need a transitional diaconate. So in other words, you have seminarians, because typically toward the end of seminary they get ordained deacons, and then the following year they get ordained as priests. So this person is saying we don't need transitional deacons. You just go from seminarian to priest and kind of skip over the diaconate. So they want to keep it in holy orders, but they want to separate it from the priesthood and the episcopacy so that they can ordain women as deacons. That's the goal now. So I am going to be definitely writing against this. I'm working on something right now. And so, even I'm frustrated myself, you know, with everything. It's bad enough that's going to culture. Now we have these widening divisions within our churches. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Eucharist and the sacraments and the grace that comes from those things now more than ever. So again, very excited to be talking with Noel Mehring today about her book, but more even about the philosophy and the ideology of the woke movement. So again, her book, which you should read, is called Awake Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. And so excited today to bring you this show, brought to you by some great people working behind the scenes: Charles Beery doing social media, Matt Gabinski screening calls, and our producer extraordinaire, Ace McKay. How you doing, Ace?
I'm doing good, man. You know, this topic I know is kind of a hot button on a lot of issues, but, you know, as someone who was raised by strong, confident, godly women, I feel like there is a voice there that, in my opinion, is missing. Like, to hear from the wisdoms of women on the level that the church is okay with is something that I feel like, while we need to be having that discussion, but I don't want to miss out on the things that they also can bring to the table. Does that make sense?
Oh, no, absolutely. John Paul II talks about that in Mulieris Dignitatum, on the dignity of vocation of women. He talks about how women are and what they have to bring to the table. And I agree with you. I don't think that we're listening to the voices of women enough, these things. But you don't elevate the voices of women by having to do what men do. So in other words, you don't fulfill your femininity by becoming a man or doing what men do. See, that's the issue. But I agree, and John Paul too would agree as well. You know, that's where the best. In fact, that document really flipped the switch in my mind and my heart when I read that my senior year in college. That's when it came out, actually, the same year I graduated from Notre Dame is when Mulieris Dignitatem came out, and it just rocked my world.
Yeah,
you know, so we still need to pull from the wisdom of that for sure. All right, well, we're going to be talking, breaking open God's word in the Psalms in this next part of the show, and then we're going to talk with Noel Mehring about the wokeism movement. You want to be with us today? Email us beacon@ewtn.com. Oh, that's a little different today.
You want a swing dance? Come on.
Yeah, there you go. That's it. That's it. You know, sometimes it's good to listen to music that just gets your body moving.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and I have this routine with my wife in the mornings because I get up first. When she comes down the hall, she'll just come out and I'll go 5, 6, 7, 8. And then she'll just, you know, it's like our way to kind of like get the morning started. And some nights or some mornings she's like, no, I don't need that today. All right. Like, you gotta try.
Okay.
You know, you never know.
All right.
Don't want you to ever say I don't dance with you anymore, you know?
Yeah, exactly. I tell you, we have so much fun on this show. It's great. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And you this great music that you're hearing is being brought to you by some fantastic folks behind the scenes, but most especially my producer and friend, Ace McKay.
Thanks, man. I appreciate you. Of course, as we head into another week, it's always great to know that the National Life Rosary is available. And, of course, coming off, you know, this being the month of Mary, well, turn to Mary in those moments of what you're going through. We've got this gift for you right now. If you go to EWTNRC.com, you can find out how to get yours. And remember, always when you're shopping, to shop Catholic and go to EWTNRC.com.
All right. Well, when you hear that music, you know it's time for us to break open God's Word in Psalms. And we're using the Revised Grail Psalms, which is approved for use in the church during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, prepared by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. And today we're looking at Psalm 37. So Psalm 37, of course, is in Book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, which means, like all the Psalms in Book 1, are attributed to David. So the prescript of the Psalm in verse 1 is just very, very simple, of David. that's all it says. And then the Psalm begins, "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not envy those who do evil, for they wither quickly like grass and fade like the green of the fields." So this is a very practical observation by David. So we look around and we say, look at all these people are doing evil. We even see this in our own culture today. Look at all these people doing evil, all these sins against the dignity of the human person. And they seem to be prospering. What's going on here? Like, why isn't God doing anything about this? But David says, you know, is what Cicero later said, right? Sic transit gloria mundi, so passes the glory of the world. Well, look. They're experiencing their glory now, but it's not going to last forever. It's going to fade like the green of the fields. And so David says, even when you're seeing all of this, here's what you do. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, then you will dwell in the land and safely pasture. Find your delight in the Lord who grants your heart's desire. And he continues, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will act and make your uprightness shine like the light, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So now it's just he sets up a a kind of a juxtaposition here. So he says, you know, those who do evil, they wither quickly like grass, they fade like the green of the fields. But those who trust in the Lord and commit their lives to the Lord and stay steadfast in the Lord despite what's going on in the culture, God will make their uprightness shine like the light, their cause like the noonday sun. So I love, again, Jesus does the same thing. He talks about this, the contrast between darkness and light, that he is the light that's come into the world. So we have to make sure our lives are alive with the light of Christ in the midst of this darkness of the culture today. Then he says in verse 7, a kind of a contemplative aspect of this relationship, be still before the Lord and wait in patience. Do not fret at the one who prospers, the one who makes evil plots. So again, we have to be patient and wait on the Lord, because God works in his time, and God's timing is always perfect. It's not our time. And also, to me, this speaks to spending some time in adoration, in quiet contemplation of the meaning of our lives. Again, as a way to strengthen ourselves against what we're seeing in the culture, so that the concupiscence that we still have doesn't draw us away from the Lord and into the temptation to follow the path of everyone else of being like everyone else in the culture, of conforming to cultural constructs. Calm your anger and forget your rage, David continues. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. Now, this speaks directly to all the people who spend their time watching political television and, pick your poison, whether it's, news or political stuff, or listening to political talk radio. Because when I'm around those people, they are angry all the time. So David hits it right on the head here. For those who do evil shall perish, but those who hope in the Lord, they shall inherit the land. Again, another juxtaposition where David says, no, if we trust in the Lord, that we will prosper. Not prosper monetarily, in the way that this culture thinks of prosperity, but prospering our lives in the Lord.
Well, and I think the great reminder too is that in order to have the peace that comes from, following God and following Christ's example, is that in believing that he's got everything taken care of, that's only where we find that peace. So we have to trust him. So we go, well, I've given it to God. And we say it sometimes in frustration. Well, good. If you had to give it to him in frustration, then you finally tried for the very last time on your own, and now you can get out of his way and let him move.
Exactly. In fact, what you just said is exactly the way this part of the psalm ends. We're going to stop here at verse 11. A little longer and the wicked one is gone. Look at his place. He is not there. And here's where it comes in to make your point, Ace. But the humble shall own the land and delight in the fullness of peace. Mm-hmm. See, exactly what you were saying.
It's not just a finger gesture, when we're in mass, when we have those moments. Like, it really is a place. It is a place to hang out. That's where we want to hang out, is in a peaceful place.
All right. So now I want to bring in our guest today. So excited to introduce everybody who have not heard of her before, Noelle Mehring. Again, met her at Steubenville Conference last year, and she wrote an amazing book called Awake Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. So, Noelle, thank you so much for joining us today on Beacon of Truth.
Hi, Deacon Harold. I'm glad to be here.
All right. So, Noelle, I know I've seen you on interviews with Matt Fradd, Pints with Aquinas, with Scott Hahn, with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and in other interview settings as well. So again, I don't necessarily want this to be an interview, but the folks here listening on Beacon of Truth, this is probably the first time they may be hearing of you. So can you give us just a little bit of your kind of your faith journey and a little bit about how you came to be doing the work that you're doing now?
Sure. I'm a wife and mom in California, mother of six children, although three of them are no longer children. They've grown up and are out of the house. I grew up Catholic and was a public school kid and sort of was not really practicing the faith that devoutly. And I went to an evangelical college, actually. And my dad really wanted me to go to a Catholic school, but I just was had other designs on my life. I wanted to be someplace that felt a little bit more typically collegey, and this was a school in Santa Barbara, and was that's a beautiful place to be. So it was all providential. I met my husband, Adam, there, who grew up evangelical. He wound up converting. I reverted, and I went to Franciscan University of Steubenville for my master's, actually. So senior year, I started coming back to the church and decided that I wanted to be formed more as a Catholic. And so I went to Franciscan to get an MA in philosophy. And there I met Carrie Gress, with whom we reconnected years later and began writing the Theology of Home series together. So that was sort of how I got into writing. Was she just invited me to start writing for a blog that she had started. And I had just never really thought of myself as a writer, and I really enjoyed it. And I started doing it more and more, and then realized I could submit to places that are, like National Catholic Register and The Federalist and all these other outlets. And they're just not something that I'd considered before. And so once it just sort of took off when it was felt meaningful, I like thinking about things, and I like thinking about how the culture affects our faith and as a society, and how our faith can transform the culture. And so just things that I really love to consider and think more deeply about. So this gave me an opportunity to do that and to, articulate my thoughts in a way that kind of created some discipline. So I had to think about them more clearly and more deeply. And then at some point after Theology of Home 1, I proposed the idea to an editor at TAN, my editor, Brian, about Awake Not Woke. And he was immediately on board and sent a contract over. And it's funny, I started writing it, and then 2 weeks later, the quarantine started. This is 2020, March. All my kids came home from school, and homeschooling, and we all shared one computer. And I had to, create like a little mini office next to my bed so I could have a quiet place to write it. And then, of course, that summer, all of the George Floyd riots began. And so it was a really bizarre experience. I had about 6 months to write it, and, you could really see a lot of the fruits, such as they are, of the ideology kind of playing out in the society in a far more intense way than when I first thought about writing the book. So it lent a sense of urgency, I think, to the project, which was good. And then we've done since Theology of Home 2, Theology of Home 3, and now Theology of Home 4, which was written by an awesome woman that started working with us, Emily Malloy. And I got to meet you last summer, as you said. Thank you for your nice words. It was such a delight and so fun to get to know you.
You're living in California, but you're also doing some work in Washington, D.C.
Yes, that's right. So Carrie and I both joined a think tank in D.C. called the Ethics and Public Policy Center 3 years ago, actually. And the incoming president, Ryan Anderson, who I'm sure many of your listeners know of, he's been a real warrior and a brilliant and compassionate voice in the pro-life movement and also amongst transgender issues and various bioethic issues and legal issues. And he became the president of the think tank, and he invited us to join co-directing the Theology of Home project. So that's been a great experience for us too.
All right. Fantastic. Well, when we come back, we're going to have more with Noel Mehring talking about the wokeism ideology. If you want to be with us, would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Stay with us. Yeah.
There's something about a big full tom. Like when you hit it, you feel it, and your whole body goes.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. This distortion, almost like a synthesized kind of guitar sound.
Yeah.
It's not just straight distortion, That's cool.
Good stuff.
Nice little riff in there as well. Yeah. See, we only bring you the good stuff here on Beacon of Truth, I tell you.
Right. We give Dr. Ray the rest.
Well, you listen to Beacon. Yeah, that's right. You listen to the Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And don't forget, that the Soulful Psalms, you know, reflections that we do on the Psalms every day, are now its own podcast. You can go to EWTN Podcast Central, and you can listen to all the Soulful Psalm segments there, or you can go to Apple or iTunes or you know, Spotify or SoundCloud or whatever your favorite podcast medium is, and listen to the podcast there as well. And this show is brought to you by some great people working behind the scenes: Matt Gabinski screening calls, Charles Berry doing social media, and our producer, Ace McKay.
Well, speaking of podcasts, while you're at Podcast Central, don't forget to check out the podcast that's streaming right now, The Cardinal Newman Society with Kevin Murphy. It's a chance for you to really deepen your faith and also have a better Catholic education. It's easy to find just where you find Soulful Psalms as well as Beacon of Truth. Go to EWTN.com/podcast today.
All right. So very excited today to have Noelle Mehring on the show. Not just talking about her book, which is great, by the way. I highly, highly recommend, and I'm sure it's available at the EWTN religious catalog. It's called Awake, Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. And so what I want to do now is dive in with Noelle and talk about this, the origins of woke. Well, first of all, tell us what woke is, because everybody hears that, well, you're woke, or, you know, that kind of thinking is woke. And so we talk about woke, what exactly are we talking about?
Yeah, no, I think that's right. I mean, I think people seem to not be able to define it. And I think oftentimes define it in two wrong-headed ways. One is they'll say woke is just a matter, means being compassionate. It just means that you're aware of injustice and you want to remedy it. And, you know, that's too broad. Obviously, all Christians should be wanting to be aware of injustice and wanting to remedy it. And a word that is meaningless. But I do think that it has meaning. And it's you know, not a short, simple definition, but the simplest way I can define it is that it is a view of the world that is materialist, meaning that only what we can see, measure, feel, touch, taste is real. So that means there's no transcendent reality. There's no natural law. There's no purpose to our bodies, to things. And in that way, it becomes utopian, right? So perfecting the world becomes the project of social reengineering. You have to revolutionize the culture in order to come up with some perfect society where everyone aligns themselves with a progressive ideology that is ever evolving into perfection. So you can see that it starts to take on like a religious dimension, even the way that that sounds. But I think the way that motivate people into revolution is two things. One, through the tribalism of identity politics, and secondly, through an ever-evolving sexual revolution. And so, you know, I really think that's the core of what we're seeing, is that this reduction of the human person into tribes that are surrounded in political identity. So you're defined by where you sit on a line of oppression. So like, as Christians, normally, traditionally, we would say that we define ourselves in ways that unite us to one another, right? That make us brothers and sisters. Even before, you know, without special revelation, we would say we're defined in ways that unite us. So we are rational animals. We are distinct from the beasts because we have the capacity to reason. And then we know through Christ that we are defined as being made in the image of God. And so this gives us a positive mission in life, you know, the gospel mission to go out and spread the good news to people that they're defined by love as well. If they might not know that, but they are, and this is great news, and it unites us, and it can connect us, and it can give us a mission in the world to go out and spread the good news further. And the woke movement really turns that on its head. It's the exact opposite. It says, you're actually not defined by the love of God. You're defined by the hatred of society, the hatred of mankind, either because you have this privilege in yourself, this identity of oppression that you don't realize you have, and you have to kind of come to grips with that, or because you are actually the victim of an oppressive society that will not allow you to succeed. And you have to come to grips with that. So you see, it even gives like kind of this contra gospel mission to people, that you don't have to go out and spread the good news to people that they're loved. Your goal is to go out and raise their consciousness, to spread the bad news, let them know that though they might think that they live in a society that can, you know, be just, you can have true friendships, you can, you know, have some agency in your life. you've actually been deluded. You actually live in a society that is has systems of oppression that will either lead to your success or your failure. But regardless, either end is beyond you. And so it's really disempowering, for one thing. For another thing, it defines everyone into division. And so we have no longer can we have brotherhood, can we have sisterhood, no longer can we be in any sort of divine familial relationship with God and with then by consequence with one another. Rather, we have to, our project in life is to constantly be unmasking the oppression dynamic in every scenario, in every institution. And what that means is that you find your virtue insofar as you can claim a victim status. And the deeper, more spiritual ramification, I think, of that redefinition of the human person is that you define yourself not only as a victim, but as an accuser. Because in order to maintain a victim identity, you have to be having constant perpetrators to accuse. And so you can see that, you know, this is really the opposite of what the faith tells us. The faith in her wisdom knows that this is a human temptation, right? We all kind of want to be accusers. That's the character of the devil. We want to deflect from our sins. We want to deflect from our responsibility. We want to marinate in the wrongs that other people have done. And the church is always inviting us to contradict that temptation by saying, do an examination of conscience, go to confession, do a mea culpa, because the hard work of seeing ourselves with truth and seeing our where we have failed, where we have failed in generosity and love and what have you, that actual habit of seeing ourselves in that way is the way that we really grow in love. And without it, we're really crippled in our ability to advance both morally on a natural level, but also spiritually, to see our need for a savior. Unless we see ourselves with reality, we don't see how desperately we need our Lord. And so, you know, it's a long answer, but you can see how even just in that first definition, that tribalism, identity politics, it's far more than just a political movement. It's a spiritual movement. And so that's sort of, you know, one of the goals that I am, you know, looking to help people to realize is that this is not a matter of politics. And I think we have a whiff of that, you know, like it's not a matter of politics, what a woman is, what a man is, but it's all these very anthropological issues have become relegated to the sphere of politics. And that's making our politics really ferocious. But the second thing that I think is turning the revolution is this ever evolving sexual revolution. And this is really also takes on a spiritual connotation because, you know, in the first redefinition, we become victim accuser. In the second one, we find our freedom and our ability to be transgressive. So if I'm oppressed, not just by identity groups outside of myself, but also the oppression of the moral law in which I repress myself and try to conform to an arbitrary constructed moral law, then I find my liberty and my freedom in transgressing that moral law. And this leads to a sort of a limitless kind of endless devolution into further and further kind of perversions because, you know, it's like the insatiable nature of sin. Once transgressive today is going to be boring and normal tomorrow. And so you have to keep pushing the envelope further and further and becoming more and more transgressive. And I think we're really seeing that broadly escalating now.
You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And we're talking with Noel Mehring about this whole movement of woke based on her book, Awake, Not Woke, A Christian Response to Progressive Ideology. And so, Noel, you just talked to us about the kind of the definition of what this wokeism is, how the movement works, some of the ideology behind it. And I completely agree with you. Things just even 10 years ago that would have been seen as aberrations or abominations are now being just accepted as passé. You know, this whole what marriage is and what gender is, like what is a man, what is a woman, and even things like pornography and human trafficking. And even now there's a movement, you know, the last time that the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual used by psychologists in order to make diagnosis, when that the last revision of that DSM, they attempted, it didn't pass this time, but they attempted to take pedophilia out of the DSM. And instead saying, well, it's not a mental disorder. It's just another way of showing love to children. You know, so, I mean, I'm like, what, you know, we're almost going insane in our culture today with this woke way of thinking. So where did this come from? I mean, things seem to be happening and changing so fast. I mean, growing up as a kid, these were things that never would have been considerations. But now they just seem, you know, quote unquote, normal. So where did all this come from?
Yeah, no, it's a good question. I mean, I think in my book, I say it started in the Garden of Eden. You know, I really do think it's yeah. a movement of, you know, you shall be as God. You know, this is people making themselves God. And we can determine what our reality is, even to the point where this was pointed out by Richard Dawkins, who's an atheist, that the transgender movement really is a mimicking of transubstantiation. You know, that I have a spiritual reality within me that actually, even though the accidents, my body remains the same, I am transformed by my will and by my spirit, my soul, my gendered soul. You know, you can see that man claiming the space of God inversion happening there. But, you know, historically in my book, I start with Hegel and Marx. You know, Hegel, I think when people say, you know, you want to be on the right side of history, that is, you know, really has rooted in a very utopian idea that history is an evolution, that society develops like an organism and will become perfect. And that society makes man, but also man can then become a shaper of society by reengineering it. And so what it means is that there's no human nature. And so, you know, man and women are not necessarily made for one another, that our bodies do not speak of any sort of design that means that we should be joining together and creating life. And, you know, that all of that has to be kind of destroyed and then rebuilt in a new way. And you can really see that, you know, I remember growing up in the 80s, 90s, you know, people would talk about family values and how, you know, there's this, you know, this plot to kind of attack family values. And I think there really was an effort to make that sound hokey and kind of old fashioned. But, you know, I think it was absolutely true. You know, the family is the greatest obstacle. The family, the faith, and private property is what Karl Marx would say are the greatest obstacles to communism. This is not strict Marxism. I think Marxism kind of fused with sort of the Freudian psychology that was taking hold after Marx. And then, you know, the postmodern movement came in and, you know, destroyed language and our ability to have shared reality and have a concept of some general, some narrative in society. So it was a bunch of various intellectual historical movements that converged, but at the core of it, you know, there is this sense that the family is an obstacle to their success. And so this has been written about in a lot of the literature, you know, family abolition, and it sounds, you know, rather conspiratorial. But, you know, this is what happens in society. You know, people conspire. People, you know, this does not mean that every conspiracy is a true one. It just means that, you know, there are real enemies of God, and they're principalities, but they take form in, you know, shaping people's psychology, shaping their what they understand to be good, what they understand to be bad, and distorting all of that. And so we see the movements, you know, the devil's always at work here. But really, you know, the last battle, we were told, will be waged in the matter of marriage and family. And, you know, I think we're seeing that sort of destabilization. It started with marriage, then it happens, you know, with our understanding of our children good. Can they be disposed of? Should we be welcoming them? And now we're seeing it in such a deep way, you know, with kids being indoctrinated into all of this gender ideology, which is, you know, taking off with like a social contagion. And I think that's the other element that we see at the later stages of manipulation, things start to spiral and snowball and move more quickly. And I think we're seeing that now. So it feels like things are escalating so quickly, but the groundwork had been laid for decades and, you know, in some ways centuries. But we're seeing it escalate now in a way that is very chaotic and alarming. But, you know, this is also when a lot of people, there's a lot of grace happening. A lot of people are seeing through it because it's escalating so quickly. So I see people sort of waking up to it more and more now than I did 2 years ago, certainly. So that's a real sign of hope, I think.
Yeah. You're listening to Beacon of Truth on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. We're having an awesome conversation with Noel Mehring, the author of a book that should be required reading called Awake, Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. So one of the things that I'm noticing, I spent the last 11 years of my law enforcement career on a college campus. And you're exactly right. You're seeing this indoctrination. It's because I thought college campuses were supposed to be places where you exchange ideas, even with people you disagree with. You know, it was never personal. It was an exchange of ideas. But now, instead of teaching young people how to think, they're telling young people what to think. You know, and this is a movement that we're seeing all throughout the university, college university system, and in fact, even at the high school level now. So we're seeing this for an example of things like critical race theory, right? That's and I talk about that in my book as well, Building a Civilization of Love, A Catholic Response to Racism. I spend a chapter talking about critical race theory, which again shares some of these same origins that you're talking about with the woke movement. And talk about that in there because there are Catholics trying to bring this kind of thinking into the church. They say, well, in order to fix things, in order to make things better, they're adopting these kind of cultural constructs and trying to bring them into the church. And I'm like, well, no, hold, stop. You know, you're bringing these things down without even understanding what this exactly is, you know? What are some things that we can do? I mean, as parents, for example, Noel, most of my kids are, well, my youngest are the twins, they're 21, but two of the kids are out of the house on their own. But there's so many people that are listening right now whose kids are in high school or in college, and they're being sold a bill of goods. What kinds of things can we do besides educating ourselves? What can we do to kind of push back against what we're seeing in this woke culture?
Yeah, no, it's a great question. I mean, the question that I hear the most when I go around speaking about the woke movement is parents and grandparents saying, my kids grew up and became woke and they barely want to have anything to do with me. It's really heartbreaking. You know, I think that there's a real way in which, you know, this has become not just the normal sort of generational political disagreement. It's actually deeper than that. I think it is really there's a zeal to it that, I think encourages kids to sort of reject their parents, you know, as you see in various totalitarian societies. So one thing I think I'll tell parents, you know, if things are really strained, you know, try to stay engaged as much as possible. They already know what you think, so I would avoid discussions that are controversial. But when it comes up and sort of you feel that the spirit is prudence and the Holy Spirit are, you know, kind of prompting you to say something true, then don't fear saying something true. You know, we don't have to instigate arguments and debates and all of that, but we also can't affirm lies. So we have to make sure that we're never having positive participation in a lie. But I would, you know, create ways in which you can still be someone that they can know has their good at heart, because we need to create off ramps for people. So people who are in this movement, they might at some point start to see this, you know, this isn't sitting right. There's something wrong here. It pricks their conscience, and they need to have people in their lives that they know they can go to and won't sort of humiliate them or make them eat crow or make them feel stupid for having been duped into this movement. You know, they want to know that there are people in their life who really have their good at heart and are praying for them and love them, and that they can speak to when they start to feel this cognitive dissonance. But for parents whose kids are still young, you know, I think there's a lot of things that we can think of. One is, you know, that we want to be not just teaching our kids what is good, but teaching them the joy of living in Christ. You know, so we want to have cheerful homes. We want to have fun with our kids. We want to make family life positive, that the Catholic life is a positive, beautiful thing where you thrive. And, you know, and so we really need to embody kind of Christian joy, I think, with them. Secondly, I think, you know, we need to be very careful with technology. I think a lot of kids get really, you know, technology weakens us. It addicts us. It habituates us to a sort of a disembodied kind of idea of social relationships that, you know, I can just kind of say something online and get fed in a social way in that way. And, you know, and we need to be encouraging them to be in-person embodied beings, because there's so much of our development and virtue stems from that sort of real embodied life. We also need to be, you know, thinking beyond our neighborhood public school. I just think I've seen too much indoctrination happening there that really is very damaging. And so, you know, some people it's easier and some people it's harder to kind of escape from the public school system. And I understand that that's a struggle. It's not easy. But insofar as we can try to be creative and join homeschooling co-ops or find a classical school or something, I think those can be really important avenues to kind of shield our kids from and ideologies they really aren't equipped to handle when they're in grade school. You know, they're not equipped to be exposed to gender ideology at age 7. So, you know, that's another thing. But finally, I think, you know, we need to teach them to be real critical thinkers. And you're exactly right that they're teaching kids what to think, not how to think. And, you know, so I think that means that we need to, like, be able to have debates at the dinner table about, you know, about things going on in the world, and welcome their questions, you know, when they have doubts or struggles. Keep a conversation line open. Let them know that, you know, part of being human is struggling and wrestling with ideas and feeling that sort of freedom that the truth can withstand any scrutiny. And so I don't have to be afraid to be a real thinker and a real questioner, you know, as I develop in my intellectual life, you know, that I can welcome those sorts of questions, because the kid who has learned and trained to do that, I think, is going to be more repulsed by indoctrination, the manipulations of indoctrination. You know, the woke movement cannot withstand scrutiny because it doesn't actually have the truth at heart. And so it has to keep people in its camp through various forms of manipulation by telling them, you know, you're not going to be a loving person if you don't adhere to X, Y, and Z. You're going to lose your platform. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to, you know, people are going to think you're a bad person. You know, we're going to coerce you into assent to these, you know, premises that are really toxic. And so I think we want to raise our kids to have that sort of freedom of being real classically liberal thinkers, you know, that can question, think, and wrestle with ideas in a way that's, you know, freeing.
Yeah, I love that. Because you're right. Truth ultimately is not a philosophical construct or an idea that you form in your mind. Truth ultimately is a person. Jesus Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the truth and the life. So ultimately, truth is a dynamic relationship with the living God. And so that's what defines you. So you're exactly right, Noah. You put it so beautifully. These young people are allowing the culture to define who they are. So, like for me, they'll say, "Well, you're a black Catholic." Well, I'm like, "No, I'm a Catholic who's black." You know, it's because, you know, so you're denying your black identity. I'm like, "No, when I stand before Jesus, he ain't gonna ask me how black I am. He's gonna say, did you pick up your cross and follow me? You know, did you? I gave you talents. Where's my 30, 50, 100-fold return on the investment I made in you? My life and my identity is defined by my relationship with the living God. And being black, all the beautiful accoutrement that comes along with how I express that relationship. But, I tell you, Noel, thank you so much for being with us on Beacon of Truth today. I am confident that our listeners were deeply enriched by what you had to share with us today. So thank you so much again for being with us. Tomorrow is Word of God Wednesday. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26, the readings for Corpus Christi Sunday. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.